All right, just a reminder, I have titled this Advent sermon series, Christmas Unplugged. And my reason behind that was we have become a people that are online a lot, on our phones, on our devices, watching TV. We've been doing this more and more for years and even decades probably, but we are a people that are always plugged into something. And I am calling us as a church this Advent season to take some time each week to just unplug, turn off our devices, turn off our computers, and just spend time with the Lord as a family or as individuals or maybe even as friends if you live alone. But so that's kind of the theme the next few weeks here, is just unplugging and spending some intentional time with the Lord, getting rid of the distractions. So I want to start out by telling you guys three stories, short stories, about giving that have really touched me. The first one happened nearly 20 years ago. I went on a short-term mission trip to Ghana, West Africa, and I helped deliver the shoebox gifts from Operation Christmas Child. Are you guys familiar with that? And I'll never forget the one school we went to. We were handing out gifts, and I watched one boy open up his little box, and inside there was a bunch of candy. And he passed a piece of candy to all of his friends, and he didn't have any left to himself. And that's stayed with me all these years, because I just thought, man, a kid in America, we would be like, no, that's my candy, right? Especially the peanut butter cups. Those are the ones I take and I don't share with the kids. But we like to keep a lot of that stuff for ourselves. And this boy just handed out every single piece and didn't think anything of it. That's just what you do. And it just really touched me. The second story, I didn't ask for permission, Misha. I hope this doesn't embarrass you. It shouldn't. But years ago, Misha had a little stuffed animal, red panda. It's her favorite animal, and she loved this stuffed animal. It was her favorite one. And the night before we left New Jersey to move back to the Midwest here, Misha gave away her little red panda to one other little boy in church. As a goodbye gift. And it really stuck with me over these years, is how generous Misha was with her favorite stuffed animal, giving it to a boy who has a ton of stuffed animals and I'm not sure he's going to appreciate it. But the gift from Misha's heart to give to him really touched me about her generosity and willing to give no matter what. The last story, we also have some friends that we made when we were out in New Jersey. Three college-age students, and the first summer that we had moved here to St. Paul, we were kind of in transition. Finances weren't great. And they came out to visit us for a few days. And when they left, I brought them to the airport. When I came home, they must have sensed that we were having a hard time with the financial transition. And they had left us an envelope with several hundred dollars in it, just saying that they felt like they needed to bless us with that. And it was a very humbling thing, but yet it also reminded me that we are sometimes called to give. So these college-age kids, these kids in college, they don't have much money for themselves. They were willing to give us some money, and it just really touched me, their generosity. So why am I saying all this? Well, we love stories about giving, don't we? They encourage us. They make us feel good. And we love the feeling we get when we give to others. But many times, if we're honest, it's very hard to let go of some things, isn't it? Sometimes it is really hard. So I want to talk this morning about giving, and that is our theme. So first of all, I think the Lord calls us to give in faith. If you want to turn to John chapter 6 or just follow on the screen, that's fine. But we're going to be reading a few stories this morning about giving. The first one is giving in faith. So let's read John 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Okay, let's keep going. One of the disciples, well, actually, we'll pause there a second. So let's just stop and talk about this. We have two problems here, right? Philip's looking at the crowd and he's seeing two problems. Number one, we need bread to feed everybody. And number two, we need the money to pay for the bread to feed everybody. And it says here, Jesus is testing Philip. He's setting him up to learn something. And one commentary that I read was speaking about this, about Philip, and he says, "I think Philip likes numbers and statistics, but he left one element out of his calculation, and that's Jesus Christ." And I think that really sums that up. So Philip is looking at the problem here, and he's saying, we don't have enough money to do this. We don't have enough bread to feed all these people. What Philip probably should have said was, "Lord, I'm not sure, but you are greater than Moses, who fed all the people in the wilderness. I trust you." So let's keep going, and let's see how this plays out. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. All right, let's back up. So all these people, thousands of people are coming, okay? They figure that the 5,000 in number, that's just men. So that's not including their wives or children. There may be upwards or more of 20,000 people here. And the only food that they have is this little boy walking by with a sack lunch. Right? He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, I'm taking a Greek class right now, so I like to look at some of the Greek words and stuff as I'm studying here. The 2 fish is a different word here for the fish that's normally used for fish, and this is 2 little fish. So we're talking like sardine size probably. This boy is walking by with 5 barley loaves as well. Barley is what the poor people would have eaten. It's not as nice as wheat. So this is probably a poor little boy with a very tiny lunchable lunch, and he's the only one with food. I can just imagine Jesus calling the boy over to him and stooping down and talking to him. "Hey, what's your name?" You know, and he exchanges this, and he says, "You know, I just, could I use your lunch? I'd like to feed all these people." And I don't know how old the boy was. You know, maybe he's thinking, "Yeah, if you can feed everyone from my lunch, great." Or maybe if he was a little older, being like, "You know, I'm not really sure this is going to work out, but here you go," right? And then this miracle happens. And Jesus uses this little lunchable to feed 20,000 people. And I love how it ends. And it says, the people had as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill. That's a lot of food, right? That's more of a feast kind of language. Every person was completely satisfied with Jesus' provision. And then my favorite part about this is, how many baskets were left over? 12, right? Don't you think Jesus did that on purpose so every disciple could go home with a doggy bag? I want you guys to remember this tomorrow too, right? But I think if we stop and think about this, there's significant things to learn from this story. First of all, the food, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, belonged to the boy. But he gave this meager little lunch to Jesus. And we think about ourselves, right? What we have, a lot of times in our own power, we can't really do much until we give it to Jesus. And Jesus can take the things that we have, the things that we might think are insignificant, and he can use it for his glory to go out to so many. Another thing to learn from this story. Now, the other gospel accounts say that when they were passing out the food, Jesus had the disciples pass out all the food to the people. So stop and think about that. Jesus performed a miracle, but it happened through the hands of his apostles. What does that mean for us today? Jesus is still working miracles, but he does it through his people. And I think we got to stop and think about that, because a lot of times our prayers are directed towards Jesus, won't you do this miracle? And he's saying, yeah, I'm planning on it, but I want to use you. Are you willing to be my hands and my feet so I can work that miracle and bless others? And another thing, grain, barley, wheat, when it's alive, it can reproduce and multiply, right? God designed plants to have seeds in them and spread and grow and reproduce and multiply. But can grain produce more grain if it's been ground into flour? No, right? Oscar, you never tried to plant a crouton and get a piece of bread coming out of it, right? It doesn't happen, right? Why? Because it's dead, right? The flour's dead. But think about this story. Jesus can take dead things and make them come to life and multiply. And I just love that imagery, because that's how we are, aren't we? We're dead in our sin, but Jesus can make us alive, and Jesus can make us be the means that he reproduces more disciples. So think, Cornerstone Church, of our possessions and our money. What might happen if we start putting those things in the hands of Jesus? How might he multiply those things in order to bring life to others? All right, next. Give sacrificially. We're going to read another story here that I think really drives this point. Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in very large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So imagine watching these people putting in big bags of money. Wow, they must love God. They're giving so much to the church. And then this little lady comes and puts 2 little copper coins in the offering plate. And they're like, wow. That's not very much. But when you stop, if you knew, if that's all she had to live on, she gave way more than everyone else did out of their abundance, didn't she? And Jesus says she put in more than all those contributing. He doesn't mean not anyone, but all of them combined. The value of a gift is determined not by the amount spent, but by what it costs the giver. And the old widow, she didn't say, I'll give more when I have more to give. She gave everything she had now. There was a study, 2018, on average, American Christians give 2.5% of their income to the church. 2.5%. During the Great Depression, the average giving was 3.3%. So, we need to change our perspective, don't we? Well, I'll give because I have to give. No, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give because we have to. We give because we get to. And I've always loved this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think I've said it here in church a couple times before, but he says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. So I'm not wanting to pick on anyone or make anyone feel guilty, but I do want every one of us to stop and think, are we living just like our worldly peers? Or are we a giving people? That we're giving pleasures in this world up so that we can give to those in need. As I said earlier, we need to change our perspective. We give not because we have to, but because we get to. We want to. Lastly, give to your neighbor. You can probably guess the scripture I'm going to read here. But I really want us to stop and think hard about this, okay? We tend to pick and choose who we give to. Maybe it's your favorite charity or a missionary friend that you have a special connection with. But what happens when God puts a need in our path we aren't expecting? Maybe something makes us feel uncomfortable or we don't want to do. Let's look at Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. A classic Sunday school answer. He got it right. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. And Jesus was making a point to this man. Who's your neighbor? Who's the guy in the story that had mercy on the man who fell among robbers? It's the Samaritan. It's the guy that you don't like. The guy that you don't want to talk to. The guy that you probably want destroyed. That's your neighbor. Go and be like him. Show compassion to people you don't like. I'm sure the Samaritan, he probably didn't like Jews or didn't expect to help a Jew that day. But when he saw that man in need, he felt compassion. And Jesus is challenging this man to go and show that same mercy. So my question for us today is, if Jesus told us this parable today, who would be the person he would use in his parable for you to hear? Who is the person he's calling you to serve and give to and love as your neighbor? Is it a Muslim? A gay man? A person with a different political affiliation? Is it the grumpy person at your office or the weird kid at your school? We all have these people in our life, and God brings them into our life, not only that they would be blessed through us, but that we would be sanctified in our hearts. As followers of Christ, most of our giving should be to kingdom work. But what if God put a need in your path that you weren't expecting? Are you ready? You have eyes to see those things. Giving to our neighbor might be the means by which they come to know the Lord or understand his grace in a deeper way. And if we want to reflect God and his generosity, we must be willing to extend it to people who we find difficult or uncomfortable. And we need a proper perspective. And again, this time of year is when we should really be understanding this proper perspective. This time of year, we think about Christ's birth, God sending his own son, Jesus humbling himself and becoming a baby born in a manger. Why? To live a holy life and die in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus gave us a gift we didn't deserve. Jesus is a giving God. Ephesians 5, 1-2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So we're called to imitate God. As his beloved children. I think even if you didn't know me or know my family, if you saw some of my boys, you would know, hey, I think that kid belongs to that guy. Why? Not just because they look like me, but because they tell goofy jokes and like birds and things like that, right? They're imitators of me, good and bad. But we're not, right? But we're called to be imitators of God. As his children, we are called to imitate him, his character, his love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A sacrificial love. That's how we are supposed to walk. James 2:14-17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we're not saved by our works, but we do works because we've been saved. If my faith in Jesus does not compel me to do, my faith is dead. So I want us to stop and think as we come to a close here. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan, God is calling us to love our neighbor, maybe even one we don't like. Like the story of the widow's offering, the Lord watches how we give. He desires sacrificial and cheerful givers. And like the story of the boy with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, when we put our gift in the hands of Jesus, He can work a miracle to bless others far beyond what we can think or imagine. When we give in faith and love, we reflect the one who gave everything so that we could be in right relationship with God and worship Him the way we were created to. A friend of mine says, we have as much of Jesus as we want, but we need to ask for more want. When we want Jesus, He promises to work in us and through us. So last slide. I'm calling us as a church and challenging us as a church. Let's take some time this week to unplug our devices. Sit down as a family, or as individuals, or as friends. Think and pray. Who in our circles is in need? I'm calling us to unplug in order to give. And I would recommend giving anonymously. Be sneaky, have fun, figure out a way to bless someone without getting the credit. I'm challenging us to give sacrificially. Give where maybe you feel it a bit. And don't just give, but pray that the Lord uses the gift in far greater ways than you can think or imagine. So last week, I challenged us, let's spend some time unplugging to pray. This week, let's add on to that. Let's pray, but unplug to give. Let's pray. Father God, we desire to give in faith, knowing that Jesus can and will do much more than we could ever expect. Lord, we desire to give sacrificially, but we need your wisdom. We don't want to do it foolishly, but we do want to reflect and imitate you and give sacrificially. Lord, we desire to see people with your eyes, that we would give to our neighbors, including the people that we may not normally like. Give us the eyes to see those opportunities around us, Lord, and let it be the means by which someone comes to know you or know you deeper. And we ask that you make us a people who reflect your image well, that we would marvel at the great gift of your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice on the cross, the gift of justification from our sin, and the gift of sanctification through faith. Make us a generous people, Jesus, for your glory and for our good. Amen.